turn to Exodus 33 this morning. Let's be reminded of where we are in this old covenant picture of our new covenant reality as believers in Jesus Christ. Israel has fallen into idolatry, into great sin before the Lord, getting their eyes off of the Lord and walking by sight and not by faith, putting themselves and their momentary needs at the center of their lives instead of the Lord, who alone deserves that, who alone is worthy of that, and who alone can satisfy us. And in doing so, they have broken the covenant they made with God. They have separated themselves from Him, pushed Him away. And the Lord in His goodness has withdrawn His presence from their midst, His nearness. Why? To bring about true repentance in their hearts, that they might be truly grieved over their sin and turn away from it and be driven to His mercy, to His grace and compassion in Jesus Christ in Old Covenant type. Because as His chosen people, the Lord did not give them what they deserved. He did not give up on them. And He did not leave them without hope. Though, yes, they needed to come to terms with the consequences of their sin and separating them from His nearness, from His dwelling in their midst, they needed to mourn over that, as they began to demonstrate in verse 4 we saw last week. We also saw in the first half of Exodus 33 how the Lord reiterated His promises of bringing them into the promised land and how He protected them from the destruction they deserved. And through Moses, a type of Christ, He provided a way for them to return to Him, to seek Him and draw back near. And we'll continue to see that today and over the next few weeks when we get into Exodus 34 as well, how God provides for His people to draw near, for sinners to be restored to their holy God. And then, as we'll see in later in Exodus 34, how to then live for Him and dwell with Him forever, for their sin to be pardoned, and for them to be His own possession, as Moses will put it in chapter 34, verse 9. To be God's own possession, both now and forever in the age to come. How does God do this? How does God, a holy God, do this in obstinate, remember the word obstinate? What's another translation? Stiff-necked people like Israel, like us. That in spite of our sinfulness, our self-worship, our unworthiness, He still shows us mercy. Is that your testimony? It's mine. It's the gospel. So let's see that in our text for today as we cover verses 12 to 23 here in chapter 33. That despite our great sin, the Lord is gracious and merciful, full of compassion. And in seeing that, we might again find our eyes turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross, who took upon Himself our punishment, that we might instead receive God's favor. His favor. So you follow along with me in your copy of the Scriptures as we begin with verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, You say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but You yourself have not let me know whom You will send with me. Moreover, You have said, 'I have known You by name,' and You have also found favor in My sight. Now therefore, I pray You, if I have found favor in Your sight, let me know Your ways, that I may know You, so that I may find favor in Your sight. Consider too that this nation is Your people." And He said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then He said to him, "If Your presence does not go up with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Father, we now look to you to give us understanding of your word. This portion of your holy word which has been written for our instruction, for our rebuke, for our correction, for our training in righteousness, so that we, your people, who trust in your Son, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for your glory in our lives. So we ask this of you now for your glory. May we give attention to your word, that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that we might find favor before you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to help us better understand what's going on here in this incredible dialogue between Moses and the Lord, it helps us tremendously to be reminded again that Moses is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. Now, in understanding that, yes, we need to be careful to distinguish between Moses the man, a sinner in himself, and Moses the type. Because Moses, of course, is not Christ. He's a picture of Christ. But knowing that Moses is serving as a type of Christ helps us understand better what's being said here and why, and what it has to do with us as believers in Christ today. These verses are taking us into Moses' tent. Remember that tent we saw last week in verses 7 through 11? That temporary tabernacle or tent of meeting where the Lord was meeting with him and speaking with him, verse 11, just as a man speaks with a friend. And here in verses 12 to 23, we have recorded for us some of the words between the Lord and Moses in that tent. And in this dialogue, Moses is making some requests of the Lord. And I'm going to use the structure that Philip Ryken observes in his commentary in breaking this into three parts to use as our outline for this morning. First, Moses asking something for himself as the mediator. And then Moses asking something for Israel as God's people. And then Moses asking something as a man who wanted to know God. So let's follow through. Let's use that to follow through the Lord's word this morning. First of all, Moses asking something for himself as the mediator. Verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. But wait a second. Didn't the Lord tell Moses back in verse 2 that he would send an angel before them to bring them into the promised land? But Moses isn't content with that. And the Lord doesn't want him to be content with that. He doesn't want just an angel, but the angel, as the Lord had said before, the Lord himself to be with him, to be with them on this journey. His near presence guiding him, strengthening him, comforting him in the wilderness journey. So
seeing this in context, specifically looking at verses 14 and 15, in essence, Moses is saying here that an angel isn't enough. I need you, Lord. The people need you. That's his request here, and that's what the Lord is going to answer with, his presence. The people had begun seeing this need. Remember in the last passage, they're having their gaze turned away from themselves and turned to the Lord. At the entrance of their own tents, we read last week, they're gazing outside the camp to Moses' tent, where God's glorious presence is residing. And what were they doing? Worshiping. Verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, Moses' tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. They begin to realize what they have lost in their rebellion with the golden calf. And they're beginning to seek him. They need him to be present with them. They need him to restore their fellowship with him. And so as their leader, as their mediator, Moses says, I need your nearness. I need your presence. Will you go with me, Lord? Who exactly will go with me? End of verse 12, Moses continues, moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So if this is true, Lord, verse 13, let me know your ways, that I may know you. So Moses says, you have said, I have known you by name. Moses was known by God. Knowing someone by name is a type of shorthand for knowing everything about them. God told him, I know who you really are. Nothing is hidden. So, referring to Moses in himself, the Lord knew all of his inadequacies. Remember earlier in Exodus? The Lord knew all his past failures. The Lord knew his present weaknesses and struggles. But then what does also the Lord say? You have also found favor in my sight. I am well pleased with you. How could that be? How could that be? Well, just like Noah, just like Abraham, by faith in the God's promises, by faith in the coming Savior. But what about the whole nation of Israel? Hadn't the Lord called them out of Egypt? Not just Moses, but the nation of Israel, out of slavery to be his own possession, to worship and serve him, not sin. But the people have fallen. While Moses was on the mountain, they had broken covenant with the Lord. The Lord had chosen and adopted Israel as his own firstborn son, chapter 4 told us. But now they have forfeited all rights to that claim. So what would the Lord do? Verse 13, Moses prays for himself as their leader. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. Show me, Lord, your plan for Israel. Show me what you intend for them in their sin. Show me your ways. Show me what kind of God you will be for your people. Pleading with God is Israel's mediator. Remember that Moses is the only one at this point, besides Joshua, to whom God is near, speaking to. The only one who wasn't involved with the golden calf idolatry. So Moses here then is acting in the role that would perfectly become Christ's, pleading for his people on the basis of his own merit, his own standing before the Father. If I have found favor in your sight. Now Christ's merit, of course, unlike Moses's, was perfect. So only Christ, merely pictured by Moses, only Christ would be able to go to the cross and actually merit favor on behalf of his people. Into verse 13, Moses says, consider too that this nation is your people. He's calling God to remember his relationship with this people as his firstborn son as their father. So God answers Moses, verse 14, and he said, look at verse 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. That sounds good, right? My presence, not just an angel, my presence shall go with you, Moses. Literally, it's my face will go with you, describing the closeness of his relationship with Moses. And I will give you rest, Moses. Truly, considering Moses, the man, a sinner himself, this is an amazing promise of grace and mercy, isn't it? But considering Moses, the type, the picture of Christ, this is a great declaration of the righteous one who earned, who merited the Father's favor, the one in whom himself, the Father, is well pleased, and who would be rewarded with rest from all his labors, rest from all his enemies. So, you know, this is great, Moses. Why keep going? Right? Why aren't you satisfied with what the Lord has just told you in verse 14? Well, why wasn't Christ satisfied with his own merit and reward, with the Father's favor and blessing upon him? And so we see point two, Moses asking something for Israel as God's people. Asking something for Israel as God's people. Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. He changes it to plural. The Lord had said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest, Moses. And then he responds, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. So Moses persists. If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Verse 16, for how then can it be known I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? How will it be known that not just I, but Israel as well has found favor, has been brought out of slavery in Egypt, has been rescued from their bondage to live for you, to be your own possession? How will it be known that we are your people? Into verse 16, separate from the nations, distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Lord, we need you. I need you, Moses says. The people need you, your people. I don't just need rest, Lord. Your people need rest. Rest in the land of promise, rest from their labors, rest from their enemies. And it's your presence that will make all the difference. Your presence, Lord, makes us different from everyone else. This is what sets us apart from those who have no hope. The assurance that you will never leave us nor forsake us. The assurance that though we are sinful and unworthy as much as anybody else, you have loved us and chosen us and redeemed us for your own. This is what sets us apart as God's people in Christ. Not that we're better than our neighbors without Christ, but that we've been shown God's grace and mercy. And they can too, in Christ. We found true joy. These are things that set us apart in the presence of the Lord. We've been given a truly unconditional love. We have a sure hope for the future. The promise we have of God's abiding presence, the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who has given us a contentment that isn't based on our circumstances, allowing us to love others selflessly, to show mercy because we've been shown so much mercy, to have his peace in the midst of a fallen and unjust world, to have his peace as God's people earlier today met for worship in Paris, to have his peace this morning as a sister church meets in Indianapolis and praises the Lord in the midst of great tears, knowing that the Lord reigns over all these things, that the Lord is working out everything after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, and that we are his. His Spirit never leaving us nor forsaking us. And so Moses pleads for his people, for Israel, not satisfied with God's favor just upon him. Lord, if your presence doesn't go out with us, don't even bother to bring us up, because no one would see any difference in us. They're only going to see downcast, fearful, guilt-ridden people, a people not experiencing the joy and blessing of your presence. Again, see what it's about? It's about God's honor and God's glory here in this request of Moses. And then look how the Lord answers Moses in verse 17 again. He says, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. So the Lord says, yes, I will do this, but not because they have found favor in my sight. We need to see carefully what the God says here. He says, my presence will go with them. I will dwell in their midst. They will experience all of the blessings that distinguish them as my people in the world, but not because of their own merit. They have none. Only on the merit of their mediator. We see this here? Not on the basis of their merit, but on the basis of your merit. Moses as a type of Christ. Only on the basis of the merit of our mediator. When I got to this point in my study of this passage this week, I just had to stop here and weep. As I thought about God's mercy upon me, where would I be without my mediator, Jesus Christ? Because you have found favor, Moses, because I know you by name, because the Father said to Jesus, I am well pleased with you, my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with your people too. My favor is upon your people too. So that no matter how great is our sin, if we have Christ as our mediator by faith, because he is beloved by the Father, we are beloved too. In fact, consider this. We are as beloved by the Father as is the Son. Amazing. Amazing grace. So then Moses goes further. Number three. Moses asking something, wanting to know God. Wanting to know God. To be assured of who he is for him, for Israel, who had so greatly sinned against him. So he asks the Lord, verse 18, I pray you, show me your glory. The word glory in the Hebrew has the root meaning of heavy, weighty. And in this context, glory means God's essential nature or God's basic character. One quality that can define God and who he is, his glory. Show me your glory. Now, this is a striking request by Moses. Because think about this. Think about how many demonstrations of God's glory Moses has already seen. The burning bush, just that alone is an amazing experience. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the bitter water made sweet, the daily provision of manna from heaven, water flowing from a rock, quail for meat for all these people, and then in the fire and smoke on the mountain. And that Moses being on the mountain in the midst of that fire and smoke for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. And then, even in this moment, in the tent of meeting, speaking with the Lord in that pillar of cloud. But Moses longs to know God's essential nature, who exactly he is, who he will be in their wilderness journey, in his plans for them, even as they sin and fall short of his glory. Moses longs to know this because he wants to know, he wants to communicate to Israel who it is they're trusting, who they're following, who they're serving, to give them confidence in God and who he is and will be in their all of their ups and downs. So the Lord graciously and awesomely answers. Verse 19. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, the name of Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 9 to demonstrate how God's sovereignty and election is not based on or dependent on our works? Our performance. It follows the example of God choosing Jacob before he and Esau were ever born, before they had done anything good or bad. Why? Paul said, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. That Jacob's and Esau's choices only confirm God's initial choice, that the older would serve the younger. And then Paul says, Romans 9, verses 14 to 16, what shall we say then? What are you going to say to that? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Among many things, reminding us that salvation is nothing that any of us deserve, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meriting what? Only his wrath, deserving his judgment. And how amazing it is that any of us receive God's grace instead, giving us, Christian, what we don't deserve and what he doesn't owe anyone. Salvation from sin and death. His favor earned by Christ on our behalf. That's grace. And then the Lord, we read here, shows compassion on whom he will show compassion. Again, his sovereign right, his prerogative. Now, your translation here may have mercy. This is God not giving us what we do deserve, even as recipients of his grace. Do you know that, Christian? You're still being shown God's mercy, even as saved people, when we worship our idols and deserve to be separated from his goodness and grace, deserve to be cut off. Instead, he shows us compassion, mercy. This is what? You notice in the text, what is this? This is his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. His goodness towards us who are in Christ. It's wrapped up in these words, his grace and his compassion or mercy. Moses, this is what you can be assured of. This is what you can communicate to my people, what they can be assured of as my people. Think of how much we need this every day. Christian. Sometimes we get so focused on what the people out there need, and they do. They need Christ. They need salvation. They need to be brought from darkness into the light. But let's not forget what we need every day, mercy. This is why we're so thankful for the promises of the Word that express this to Christians, to God's people, like this. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions, same word as in verse 19, his compassions never fail. They're what? New every morning. Here's another way of saying that.
great is your faithfulness.
New every morning. We need this. Because every day we disobey him. Every day we get our eyes off of him and find ourselves loving ourselves more than our neighbor. Regarding ourselves as more important than anyone. Revolving our world around ourselves and not the Lord. And therefore not serving others in love. Not looking out for the interests of others as Christ has called us and exemplified to us. New every morning. We need this every morning because every day we find ourselves, Christian, so quickly forgetting our Savior and serving ourselves instead of him. But he doesn't cut me off. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He continues to have compassion upon me as a father has compassion on his children. We read it earlier, didn't we? Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And the verses before that, as we confessed earlier as well, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Think about this. Put yourself here. Slow to anger toward you and abounding in loving kindness towards you. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens, the planets, the universe is above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And then another illustration, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Remember, this is a psalm of whom? This is a psalm of David. Says it there in your text. It's a psalm of David. David was a sinner saved by God's grace. He was a believer in the Christ to come. So these things are not about God's attitude toward unbelievers. It's about God's great love upon his children in Christ. So you can only claim these things so far as you are assured that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. A child of God through faith in him. And if you don't have that assurance, we'd love to help you by the word of God come to that assurance. Here in Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, let me know your ways. Show me your glory. Show me who you are, what kind of a God you are, so that I can communicate this to your needy people. And he would. He would. Let's pick it up at verse 20. The Lord is telling Moses that sinners cannot see him without a mediator. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Sinners cannot see him without a mediator, including Moses in himself. Someday we will see his face. You know that, Christian? Look at this. Look at some verses where we see this. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, for now, we see it a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I also have been fully known. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And then Revelation 22, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal home of followers of Christ, it says there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his name will be on their foreheads, but not until we are perfected, not until we are glorified, all sin removed, fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. Only then will we be able to dwell in his presence like this, and function. Think about the Apostle John. Remember John in Revelation 1? When he was just given a glimpse of the ascended Christ in all his glory, what happened? You go, that's cool. No, it says he fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man. So in Exodus 33, the Lord says that he will show Moses his glory. His glory will pass before him, and it'll happen in chapter 34, the next chapter we'll look at next week, Lord willing. So that Moses will know what kind of a God he is, but he'll do it in a way that protects Moses at this point and communicates his grace and mercy towards his sinful people, including Moses, and in a way that demonstrates to Moses the work of the great mediator to come, Jesus Christ, who protects his people from the wrath we deserve. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. On the rock. A place by the Lord that he identifies as the rock. Somewhere on a mountain. So already we're being pointed to Christ. You know that? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 of Israel in the wilderness, they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. The Lord often used the rock in the wilderness to teach Israel, to teach Moses of the Christ to come, picturing the truth of the sufficiency of Christ to meet our spiritual needs, sustaining them with water in the wilderness. So the Lord is setting up this demonstration using a rock that represents Christ and his work. So he will have Moses stand on the rock. As we sang earlier, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You don't want to be on sinking sand when the glory of the Lord passes by. Moses, in order to stand in my presence, stand on the rock that is Christ. Trust completely in his righteousness, in his merit, and not your own. Verse 22. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. The rock of ages that was cleft for us. Our Savior who on the cross suffered in our place for our sins as the Father passed by in his wrath. Protecting us, sheltering us in himself, taking the full force of the judgment we deserve and would receive in the glorious and holy presence of God. His death forever, once for all, Hebrews 12 tells us, shielding us from the death a sinner deserves, and instead giving us what he deserves, blessing, favor, love. As I said earlier, as beloved by the Father as Christ himself, united with Christ by faith. In Christ, the Father's hand covers us, crediting our sin to his account. He takes the full blow of God's wrath in our place, crediting his righteousness to our account. As David cried out in another place, Psalm 32, we prayed it earlier, how blessed is he whose transgression is what? Worked off? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Not trying to cover our own sins, but fully trusting the Lord and his mercy. And can't we also see here a foreshadow of the resurrection of Christ as well? As well as the cross, in this cleft rock. Because a cleft in a rock is what? It's essentially a cave, a tomb, like the tomb of Christ that he was buried in. This was pictured in Mallory's baptism last week. By faith, we are hidden in Christ, in the rock, identified with his death which saves us from the death we deserve, and identified with his what? Burial and resurrection. That just as Christ wasn't left in the tomb, neither are we. Verse 23, then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What does it mean that you shall see my back, the Lord says? You see someone's back, you see what they've already done. In other words, Moses, you will know me by what I have done on your behalf, on behalf of my people. You will see my glory in my keeping of my promises, in my grace and compassion upon you, upon my people, in this picture of the Christ to come, his cross, his resurrection, upon which, Christian, we can continually look today and be assured of his glory acting on our behalf, of his grace, of his compassion, in whatever he's taking us through in our wilderness journey to glory. You can't see my face just yet, but you can know me through my provision in Christ, that I have passed by and covered you. You have found favor in my sight. And so now you can walk, no longer in bondage to your old master of sin, but now in newness of life. This was pictured when Mallory came up out of the waters of baptism. Which brings us to another reason here that the Lord may have shown Moses his back. Because just as Christ asked the disciples to follow him, right? When he went to them, what did he say? Follow me. So too Moses was to follow. Israel was to follow. We are to follow. Follow the Lord all the way through the wilderness journey, all the way to the promised land, assured of his goodness, assured of his compassion, trusting in him, trusting what we can't yet see, following him all the way to glory, where one day, transformed, conformed to his image, we will see his face. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much to meditate upon here in your word, so much to contemplate, and so maybe we just need some even time to get alone this week and this evening, tomorrow morning, and just meditate upon these words some more. What you are revealing to us here. What we are seeing here of Christ. Father, that you would assure your people. As Moses pleaded, I plead with you, show your people your grace, your compassion upon them. If anyone here is doubting your love for them as a believer in Christ, Father, help them to stop looking to themselves, looking to their own merit, just like Israel couldn't. They had none. Help them, Father, to turn to Christ, to what he has already done for them on the cross, in his burial and in his resurrection. Help them to see themselves here, covered by your hand as your wrath passes by, your glory, your weightiness, and then your hand is lifted. By faith in Christ, we have been risen to newness of life, to walk not by merit, by works, but to walk by faith, trusting your grace to bring us all the way home when we will see your face. We pray it in Jesus' precious name.